Today on Insight for Living from Chuck Swindoll.
Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Given the moral chaos of our times, one could easily conclude the church is under attack. Once a symbol of stability and justice, the church is viewed by many as intolerant and obsolete. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that spiritual persecution is nothing new. In our study of Revelation, we've come to a passage that describes a first century church that became unpopular in their community. And as we examine their plight, we'll discover how to conduct ourselves in 2024. Chuck titled his message, "The Suffering Church Under Attack," and we begin with prayer.
Thank you, Father, for roots that grow deep in the things of God. Thank you for moms and dads who loved us and believed in us and poured their lives into us and taught us the hymns and helped us figure it out what it was all about. Thank you for good men, their willingness to travel and remind us of the roots that give us stability and strength in a world that's lost its way. And thank you, Father, for grace, for the wings that grace provides. It helps us fly and soar and discover fresh and new things that give life such joy and free us from the bondage of lists and demands and expectations and man-made nonsense that's somehow supposed to make us spiritual, and it only makes us sad, takes away our life. Thank you for grace that supplies what we need, even when we don't realize we need it. Keep us focused, Lord, these days when it's easy to get it all scrambled. Remind us again and again and again that you're in the middle of it, that your plan is unfolding, that it all is a surprise to us, but none of it catches you off guard. And you're there, and though invisible, you're engaged. And we rest in that, our shield and our defender. We love you, Lord, and today as we deepen our roots, may we also strengthen our wings of grace as we grow with you and learn from you. In Jesus' name. And all his people said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures guide by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck called today's message, "The Suffering Church Under Attack."
There are three universal languages. No matter where you may live, no matter what culture you may be familiar with, these three languages are understood clearly by all around you. First is the language of laughter. It sounds the same no matter where you may be. Second would be the sounds of music. You don't know when you hear a great orchestra if you're hearing an orchestra that's playing in Paris, or for that matter, Berlin, or London, or Philadelphia, or Los Angeles. The language of music is understood by all, regardless of the current language spoken by most of the people in that area. And then there is the language of suffering. The anguishing cries that fall from the lips and tumble out of the throat of those who are hurting and heartbroken especially those going through times of persecution. Is a language that anyone in any place can understand. There's a lot to be learned in times of suffering, and during the time we're going through the pain, it's easy to forget those things that can be learned. There are benefits that come only as a result of suffering, and those benefits are easily overlooked when the pain grows and doesn't lessen. This is especially true if the one bringing the persecution is evil. Evil and wicked. Like this man. Hear a brief but true biography. He was just 3 years old when his father died. It was little loss to the boy, for his father had been a killer, a bully, and a cheat. His mother took over the family trade and continued the boy's education. She murdered his stepfather. He was reared in squalor. While still young, he committed his first murder, killing a teenage boy who stood in his way and watching him die with calloused indifference. He was married first at the age of 15, but soon had his wife killed. He murdered his second wife before murdering the man that she was married to. He married a third time and committed the same acts. His mother annoyed him, so he arranged for her murder, first by guile, but when that was unsuccessful, he murdered her without pretense. He was an ugly man with a bull neck, beetle brows, a flat nose, and a tough mouth. He had a pot belly, spindly legs, bad skin, and carried with him through life an offensive odor. At the young age of 31, he was sentenced to death by flogging. He fled to a dingy basement, and in the house of a slave, cut his own throat. He gave the infant church its first taste of things to come. His name was Nero. He was the first of the persecuting Caesars of Rome, but not the last. Far worse than Nero was one who came in years that followed, named Domitian. Domitian was a suspicious and blasphemous tyrant. He loved to torture Christians, and on top of that, if he couldn't get rid of them, he would finally exile them to some distant place to silence them, which is exactly what he did to the one whose name was John the Apostle. Just put John on an island and remove him from the circulation of life, and you will get rid of John's effectiveness. Of course, all that John did on Patmos was write the Gospel of John, three letters of John, and the book of Revelation. Other than that, he didn't have much of a ministry. But an interesting thing happened as the Lord led John on Patmos to write the book of Revelation. He had him write a church that was suffering, a church at Smyrna, which became the cameo of the church under attack, going through the fire of persecution, thanks to the evil directions of a wicked emperor. But before we get to that letter, which is the shortest of the seven, I want to look first at a small section of the letter of James. Sometime before you find Revelation in your Bible, you will get to James. Just five brief chapters, little over 100 verses. James writes to people who were scattered because of persecution. He refers to them as being dispersed abroad, as he concludes his first verse. And right out of the chute, James addresses the subject of suffering. As he writes, "Consider it all joy my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Look at that. He talks to them about their attitude toward trials. Count it all joy, consider it all joy. He refers to the length of their trials, as he refers twice to the word endurance. Your testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full and perfect result so that you may be mature and grown up and lacking nothing. Eugene Peterson paraphrases those words. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Those are some of the benefits of suffering that we forget about when all kinds of trials crowd into our lives. But when you get to verse 12, James fingers a couple of special benefits. One happens in this life and one will occur in the life to come. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, same Greek word as endures earlier in verses 3 and 4. Blessed is the one who endures, doesn't look for a place to escape, doesn't run, doesn't stop it. Blessed is the one who endures under trial. Now note the benefits. In this life, once he has been approved, in this life, a person who suffers and endures it well becomes a person of sterling character. There's something about pain that removes a lot of life's impurities from us. Working in a machine shop for 4.5 years out of high school, I learned in the heat treat department, when you put a bar of steel in a hot furnace and you leave it there long enough, not only does it become the color of the furnace, it also bleeds. It's slag. The word here, dokimos, rendered approved, is the word for that sort of thing. It's used for metal cleansed of alloy. The slag in the iron comes out of the pores, if you will, of that bar of steel, and it can be flaked off. It can be shoved off, pushed off, and you have a better piece of steel as a result. Especially if you dip it in while hot in a bath of either oil or salt, and it screams like a leopard caught in a trap. You'd put this bar of hot steel in this, it lets out a scream heard all over the shop, and the slag will bubble up to the top, going through the fiery trials of life. Our lives shed the slag, the alloy. So that if enough trial is endured, you become an awfully pure vessel. And then what happens in the afterlife is you will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Isn't that a great promise? Did you know that in the New Testament, 5 crowns are promised believers? 5 possible crowns can be one, if you will, earned in life, which will be granted at the time of the judgment seat of Christ. This is one of them. There's an old gospel song, "Will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun goes down?" Remember singing that as a kid? I remember that. None of you were that old to remember that, but I remember that. And I used to think, well, my, it must be great stars in the crown. I've never found in the Bible stars in the crowns, but I have found crowns. And the crown of life is promised not only to those who endure, but note carefully, those who love him while enduring. There is one kind of endurance that you do with a clenched fist and your teeth are gritted and you say, if it's the last thing I do, they won't break me through this. That's one kind of endurance. There's not a lot of love in that kind of endurance. But when you endure patiently and with your eyes on the prize and fixed on the ultimate goal of standing before your Lord, purified by the trial, loving him all the way through it, there's a crown awaiting you. And the book that we're studying, the book of Revelation, reveals that in that great day, having been given the crowns, we will cast them at his feet. And all the glory and praise will go to the one who gave us the crown. Wonderful thought. All of this is wonderful preparation for the letter that John wrote under God's direction to the church at Smyrna. Smyrna. Revelation 2, beginning at verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Wonderful letter. Wonderful city. If you travel to Western Turkey today, you'll not find Smyrna. You can't stay there overnight, but you can stay in Izmir, which is now the name that this ancient city bears. Proud and beautiful city back in its early, early centuries, boasted of a famous stadium and library and the largest public theater in ancient Asia. It was the birthplace of the great epic poet Homer. Mount Pagus rises 500 feet at the base of the harbor, and around it is a great highway that, as one man wrote, looked like the necklace on the statue of a goddess. It was called the Street of Gold. On that highway were places of business and wealthy establishments that glittered at night as the lamps flickered across the harbor. In New Testament times, Smyrna or Izmir was about 200,000 in population. Coins from the city were stamped with the name of the city, followed by first of Asia in beauty and size. A city dedicated, however, to the imperial cult. It was here that the worship of the emperor was established. And it was here the first city in the ancient world to build a temple in honor of Dea Roma, the goddess of Rome, 195 BC. Later in 23 BC, Smyrna won permission over 25 other cities to build a temple in honor of Tiberius. Not only was it enormous, a statue of Tiberius, but there was a place where incense would be burned in the worship of this emperor. The strong allegiance to Rome, plus a large body of a Jewish population who were anti-Christian, actively hostile toward those who were followers of the way, made it exceptionally difficult for Christians to survive. Hence, the church under attack. Christians, of course, would not sprinkle incense on the fire which burned in the emperor's honor. Christians would never call Caesar Kurios, Lord. That was reserved for only one. That would be the risen Jesus Christ, whom the majority of the people in Smyrna denied or either simply knew nothing of. Christians were unwilling to conform to these and other pressures. And as a result, as you can imagine, they were seen as disgraceful citizens who lacked patriotism and cultivated a spirit of treachery. They were hated. So the risen Christ comes to this hurting church and sends a message to the messenger, called here the Angelos, the angel of the church in Smyrna. John is told, write this. And as is true in all seven letters, the writer, or that is the one dictating the letter, introduces himself at the beginning as first, the first and the last. It's a reference to his eternality. He was there before there ever was a Smyrna. He was there before there ever was an Asia. He was there before there ever was an earth or matter or light or darkness or water or air. And the last, he will be there when all of that that we call familiar on this earth has passed. He is the eternal, transcending one whose plan and work reach to those extremes of eternity past and eternity future. However, he isn't simply transcendent. He is one who understands what they're going through. As he continues, I am the one who was dead and has come back, has come to life. This is a reference clearly to Christ. He is the one who was crucified. He died in his incarnate humanity as the perfect sacrifice for sin, and he was raised to live forever in the power of his indestructible life, to give life to all who would believe in him, his death and resurrection. Must have brought comfort to people who sat and listened as you're listening to me today. Who knows how small or maybe how large their group was? Who knows if by now they may have been meeting and hiding in secret places because of the persecution. But it must have given them a sense of relief to know that the one who writes is not simply transcendent at a distance, but is one who has tasted death for every man, and one who has thankfully come back to life. No one could be more understanding or comforting of a church going through suffering. There's something about having gone through the depths that gives you an understanding of someone else when they go through it. Now, Cynthia and I were away at this conference with the flag officers and people from the Hill. As I mentioned earlier to some of you, we were with a POW and talking with him and hearing about how he survived in this dark and dingy place for these 7+ years. A man standing in the distance, I noticed, was nodding his head, didn't say a word. I didn't know him, had never met him before, though I knew the man we were talking to, and I, following our brief conversation as we just simply stood in silence and listened, my esteem for such people is off the chart. I turned and walked over to meet this man and found out he too had been a POW, and he said everything he says is true. He says, we weren't in the same place, but we went through the same thing. There was an understanding in his heart that nobody else in the group had. That man had been there. He had known what it was. He happened to have been left in water 8 days in a bamboo cage in a river, eating whatever he could that crawled through the river. Learned to sleep by wrapping his arms up in the top of the bamboo so he could hang for a few minutes and get a little sleep in those torturous years of imprisonment. He understood what it meant to get the fingers broken and to be struck and left with scars for the rest of your life. And our Savior was dead and has come back to life. So when he says, verse 9, I know, he knows.
It's comforting to know that God truly understands our suffering. This is one of the many lessons we're drawing from Revelation chapter 2 and the first century in Smyrna. This is Insight for Living, and Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, The Suffering Church Under Attack. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Well, our study in the book of Revelation is just getting started, and at the outset, I want to draw your attention to a few helpful study tools. First, did you realize that our website includes a variety of Chuck's sermons for this series? By accessing the Insight homepage, you can learn more about each presentation, and you can also discover Chuck's other studies as well. Plus, Insight for Living offers a free online study tool for Revelation. We call this feature Searching the Scriptures. You'll often hear me mention this resource at the beginning of our program. Now, if you haven't taken advantage of Searching the Scriptures, I'd encourage you to check it out. It's interactive, which means you can type your notes directly into the online document, or you can feel free to print it out as a PDF. Here's the place to find Chuck's study notes for Revelation called Searching the Scriptures. Just go to insight.org/studies. There's no cost for using these study tools, but as you're willing to partner with us, we deeply appreciate your voluntary donations. Every dollar given to Insight for Living is deployed for this one purpose, and that is to make disciples of Jesus Christ around the world, just as He commanded. To give a donation today, call us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888 or give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us next time when Chuck Swindoll continues to describe the suffering church under attack on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Suffering Church Under Attack, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.